All right, Leviticus 23 is our chapter for tonight. We're going to get back to our consideration of the subject of holiness. And so far in our journey through the book, we have considered by turns sacred spaces and sacred things, foods, offerings to the Lord. We thought about how blood is a sacred item, sacred conduct. We talked about sacred bodies, marriages. All right, what are the ways in which ordinary community and family life are going to intersect with the divine? Okay, God gives customs and processes and objects to the people in order that they can maintain their relationship, preserve the relationship between him and his people. Okay, and in the places where we've talked about uncleanness and profaneness and things, we've talked about how is this sacredness or holiness compromised. Okay, so the last time we were together, we talked about priests as sacred persons. All right, these people are sort of separated off from the rest of the population by the appointment of God to serve this special task of ministering to God and mediating between the people and God, offering the bread of God. Basically, this little section of the populace is a visible, ever-present reminder that we are the people of God. And like they have their assigned work that nobody else does, right? These guys are the ones who are selected to do it. And we looked at some regulations on keeping this little sector of the population holy and special. So this chapter is also about holiness, but now we apply the idea of holiness to the realm of time. Okay, so God sets apart for himself, for his people, to keep certain fixed times and days. Okay, they're appointed times, and he sets them out and puts them on the calendar so that people can plan for them, they can prepare for them. Basically, you sort of order your life, you structure your life in such a way as to accommodate these sacred times. So the majority of the year, if you like, is like ordinary time. But then there's these times that God designates for special purposes. Okay, it's kind of like the priesthood, right? Not everybody's a priest. God set aside the one tribe, the tribe of Levi, and specifically the family of Aaron, to be representatives for everybody else. So it's like this part of the people sort of cut, split off and then offered up to God. That sanctifies the rest of the people. Okay, the part sanctifies the whole when it's offered up. And this, remember, like with peace offerings, you bring your animal to the temple and like you give, a portion goes on the altar and a portion goes to the priests, and that those parts that are set aside sanctify the whole thing, so the family can take the rest of the animal and go home and have a holy meal. And here's this idea that if the part is holy, the whole is holy. So God sets apart these sacred times, and they're reserved for special purposes, and so they serve to sanctify all the rest of the time, okay, like the whole year. And I really, as I've studied this week, I've really been impressed by this concept of applying this idea of holiness to the realm of time, okay? One of the commentators, Reverend Edgar, wrote this. He said, "Notice the high value that man usually sets on his time. Time is indeed said to be money, right? Time is money. Many people will make almost any other sacrifice more willingly than that of their time. They'll give money, valuables, almost anything you would like to ask, except their precious time. What a fuss is made about an evening devoted to you by a busy friend, or a half an evening, or sometimes even a half an hour. So in demanding from man a portion of his time, God asks man for what man esteems highly and is loath to give." Okay, when he says, "I want a section of your time," he is asking for something precious from you. Time is regarded as so peculiarly man's own to do what he likes in, that it becomes no light sacrifice, but rather the crown of all sacrifices, when a considerable portion of time is made over to God. You see what he's saying? Okay, people say, well, I'll give my money and then I'll be done. But God doesn't want that as much as time. So holy times are a means, they might be the most important means by which men and women sort of reset and reorient themselves back into a proper relationship with God and acknowledge his ownership of us and his goodness to us. And kind of, you know, you kind of get yourself set back up right. Without some sacred times, without some kind of structure, a portion of time, like I say, sort of sliced off and separated and dedicated to God, how are people going to maintain their lives in a way that's pleasing to him? Okay? And if I kind of mentioned this last week about giving. If it's not done regularly and by some kind of set plan, you know what's going to happen is sooner or later it just becomes few and far between. Right? I mean, that's how it is with your Bible reading or with your personal devotion or, like I said, with giving. If you don't make a plan, a regular plan, and sort of stick to the plan, you see how, you know, you say, well, I know I should and I know I have to. You know, I'll get to it someday when it's more convenient. You know, what happens is that someday, like, comes more and more rarely until it stops happening altogether. Okay? Lives like that fall apart because sacredness is not maintained. Okay, God is not regularly and consistently communed with. He's not given an offering of time. Okay, and people don't think to apply this concept of specialness or sacredness to the realm of time. Okay, so we have this chapter, Leviticus 23, and this is the calendar of holy days of Israel. Often you hear people talk about the three annual feasts, but there's actually more than three things. Okay, there are six annual events that are mentioned in this chapter. Okay, it's three times a year you're supposed to go up to the tabernacle or to the temple, but then there's three other ones where, well, there's the first fruits, that's during Passover week, so you're already at the temple for that. But then there's the Feast of Trumpets, which is in the fall. And there's the Day of Atonement, which is a few days later, for those who don't, you didn't have to go up to the temple. But anyway, six occasions during the year. And here, this chapter has them in chronological order. There's three in the spring and three in the autumn. And then sort of over them all is the weekly Sabbath. So let's have a look at a verse or two. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." So, I don't know about you, I mean, when I hear the word feast, I think it's time to eat, and eat a lot. That's not necessarily, okay, it's a translation thing, it's not necessarily, yes, some of them are times when you eat, but that meaning isn't necessarily in the Hebrew word, and other versions say other things. New American Standard says, just, these are the appointed times of the Lord. Okay, these are the appointed festivals, maybe. So it means a time to assemble or solemn occasion. And then there's one of them, the Day of Atonement. You don't eat at all. It's a day of fasting, actually. So anyway, that's just a translation issue. So as we look at these, certain themes are going to keep being repeated. So I think before I actually get into any of them, I would like to list for you, and maybe you want to write them if you have a pencil, six or maybe seven characteristics of holy days. Okay, how is the day made special? Okay, by what elements or what aspects are the days made special? So the first one is rest, a ceasing from labor, or maybe you could say an abstinence from labor. You know, some people are ready to rest. Some people, you have to make them, right? I mean, you have so much to do, and you got to tell them. You got to forbid them from work, okay? It's just enough, stop. Abstain from work, okay? So this isn't a regular day for regular business. It's a day that you give to the Lord. And that's what the word Sabbath means, a cessation, okay? Cease. So that's one aspect of a holy day. Second, gathering. Okay, these are, you see in verse 2, they're called what? Holy convocations. And convocation means calling together. All right, that means assemble the people, gather the people of God to observe this appointed time. You can't have a holy convocation by yourself. These are times for communal observance. And so you see what they do is they knit the people together with a common bond. Okay, this enforces their identity as we are a people. Okay, and you see that they're called holy convocations to the Lord. They're to the Lord. They're not just getting together for the sake of getting together with people. They're to the Lord. So rest, gathering. A third aspect that we'll see that makes the day holy, special offerings. On each of the holidays, an additional sacrifice or gift goes up to God in addition to the regular daily sacrifice. Okay, so on the Sabbath day, you had two extra animals. On some of these other days, it's many extra animals, might be 10, 15 more animals. There's that very distinctive set of animals, including the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. Okay, so special offerings. Fourth, gratitude. On the holy days, you acknowledge the Lord's goodness as the provider of all good things, and it says be glad in them. Okay, be glad. Holy days don't have to be somber days, and there's only the one day that Israel was charged with being somber, and that's the Day of Atonement. But most of these days have something to do with the agricultural year, therefore food. Okay, we are talking about food and first fruits and harvest and ingathering, and seeing as we rely on the Lord for the fruit of the ground, okay, yes, we do some of the work. We do the plowing and the planting and the cutting, but the Lord provides the sunshine, and the Lord provides the rain, and there's things like mildew and locusts and stuff that you can't control. So, I mean, the harvest does heavily depend on the Lord's blessing, so we thank God for his bounty. And again, if that's not something that you do on a regular basis, you will forget the Lord very fast. Okay, so gratitude. Fifth, remembrance. Most of the holy days look back on some event and serve as a memorial of what God has done. Where did he bring us from? Who were we? How has God changed our circumstances so that we have arrived at the place where we are? Okay, some act of God is commemorated. And of course, you know, that leads to it leads to worship, it leads to thanksgiving, and it leads to awe of God. The sixth one, this is something that I think is exclusive to Israelite holidays, is anticipation. Okay, many of these holy days in the wisdom of God actually prefigured something, which you don't get. You know, what is July 4th prefigure? Nothing. All right, it's a remembrance, but it doesn't look forward to anything. Okay, but the Sabbath, for example, it memorializes the creation of the world in 6 days, but it also anticipates a perfect future rest. Okay, so God appoints these things, and there's anticipatory symbolism in them. So the Feast of Tabernacles recalls the wilderness wanderings, but it anticipates the big harvest home, the big ingathering at the end of the age. And then I would also mention the seventh one, but maybe it's covered by the last three, which is religious instruction. Okay, you would explain and pass on and build up one another in God's commandments and in his acts, past and future. So the son says to the father on Passover, why is this day different? Okay, what do these things signify? And the father teaches the son, by a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt and out of the house of... Okay, so not only do you remember the thing, but you teach, right? You propagate the knowledge of the things of God and pass it on to the next generation. So those things put together make a day holy. Okay, that's what's supposed to be happening on a day like this. So rest, gathering, special offering, gratitude, remembrance, anticipation and religious instruction. So, all right, let's look at them then. The first one is the Sabbath, of course. The Sabbath is once a week, and it comes first, of course, because it accounts for the largest portion of sacred time. So your regular life, your whole life, becomes ordered according to this regular rhythm. Verse 3 says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. Okay, so there's the word convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So you remember a couple things. You remember that in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth. Okay, 6 literal days. God also told them to remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord brought you out of there. So there's a regular nationwide cessation of work, and it reinforces the deity and the supremacy and the redeeming acts of God. Okay, it's the foundation for a regular structure of national life. The Lord, our God, He alone is God. You see, the family at home observes the Sabbath in their dwellings. Okay, wherever they live, the Israelites are to keep the Sabbath. But again, you see this idea, there's the word convocation. Here's the idea that the people were gathered. Now, the Old Testament is pretty silent about what was the regular Israelite practice on the Sabbath day. You can find out some things about what happened in Jerusalem. But like in regular village life, you know, Jerusalem's where the temple is, and you expect that people will go up to the temple. But, you know, if you live in a village somewhere, what did you do? It's really hard to find out whether people gathered in numbers on the Sabbath day. I mean, you had Levites in various places, but not every single place. But it says, in all your dwellings, okay, at least your little family observed the day as a group. You shall do no work on it, no work at all. Your children, your servants, your animals, you are no longer slaves, so stop working. Okay, stop and rest. And as I said, the Sabbath anticipates a greater rest to come, doesn't it? Okay, that God is going to bring about a day of rest in his good time. And to me, one of the most intriguing theories of time, biblical theories of time, is that the 7,000 years of human history will be the Great Sabbath. Okay, 6,000 years of human history laboring under the curse, and then 1,000 years where the Lord comes and reigns and there's perfect rest. Hey, every man under his own vine and fig tree. The Bible says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Be diligent and enter into it. Okay, so let's go on. And the rest of them here are annual. And the first one is the Passover. So verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Okay, so it's obviously a memorial, right? The lamb, the blood on the doorpost, the death of the firstborn, escaping from Egypt. Okay, it's a memorial. But it was also anticipatory, wasn't it? Okay, it was. Now it's fulfilled, right? Christ is our Passover lamb. Christ has been sacrificed. So you see all those years that Israel was sacrificing Passover lambs, they weren't aware, but we are now in hindsight. It was also anticipatory. Verse 6, on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. You'll eat unleavened bread 7 days. And that's a memorial, because remember, you had to get out of Egypt in a hurry. On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. Okay, get the people together. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. Okay, assemble in the presence of the Lord. And the seventh day also shall be a holy convocation. Do it again. And you shall do no customary work on it. So customary work means your occupation. You know, you close up the shop. You don't send your farmhands out to the field. You don't do chores. You don't do fix-it projects around the house. Okay, basically, you can cook your food, and that's it. Okay, and on the Day of Atonement, It says no work at all, like the Sabbath too. No work at all. It says you shall not light a fire in your house on the Sabbath day. So no work at all. Okay, but these other days, no customary work. Okay, close the shop. But you see, in all of that, there's all those elements, right? There's rest, there's gathering, there's the special offerings, there's the memorial of something in the past, there's the typology of something to come in the future, there's gratitude, right? We're going to eat the Passover, right? So there's eating. These are days that are special to the Lord. Okay, so you see all those elements are there. Verse 9, first fruits. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, so there's a promise, and you reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your, this is the barley harvest, to the priest. This is early spring, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Okay, so this is still during the week of the Passover. Okay, there's nothing memorialized here, but it is prophetical. Like the Israelites didn't know that it was, but that's how it turned out. Okay, God appointed this in the Old Testament. Turned out that it was fulfilled in Christ, because on the day after the Sabbath, after the Passover, this was fulfilled. Our Lord was raised from the dead, right? You had the Passover. He rested on the Sabbath. He was buried. And on the next day, the day after the Sabbath, he rose from the dead. And the Bible calls him the first fruits of them that sleep. And it was fulfilled on the day. Verse 12, you see, has the special offering. You shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord, with a grain offering, 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, a drink offering of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain from that year's harvest until the day you have brought an offering to your God. And this will be a statute forever through your generations and all your dwellings. Okay, you're not allowed to have any of the rest of the harvest until you do this ceremony first. Okay, again, a lesson about Jesus Christ, who the Bible says he's the pioneer of our salvation. Okay, he's the first fruits. He's the trailblazer, right? There's Hebrews uses the word forerunner, like he's the one who went first and everybody else follows. Without him, there is no other harvest, okay? But there's also a lesson here about more mundane things. Simply this, give to God first. Okay, you give to God this first cut portion, and that sanctifies the rest of the harvest. And in Proverbs, it says this, honor the Lord with your possessions, and with the first fruits of your increase, and so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Give to God first, and that sanctifies the rest. The Bible teaches us that it's a pretty easy thing for the Lord to arrange matters so that you put your money into a pocket with holes in it, if he wants to. Okay, people want to know why they work so hard and they plant, they water, they labor, they work, and still don't have enough. Well, you know why? It's because they don't honor the Lord with the first fruits of their possessions. Okay, if the first fruit is holy, the whole thing is holy. And then third, and we'll stop here, we'll just do the spring ones tonight, is called the Feast of Weeks, verse 15. In New Testament parlance, we call this Pentecost. Pardon me. It says, you shall count for yourself seven, from the day after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days, hence the name Pentecost, 50, to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. So this is the wheat harvest. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. That stands out because everything's unleavened. they are the first fruits to the Lord. So once again, it doesn't memorialize an event in the past, or it didn't at first, but it was anticipatory, and it was fulfilled on Pentecost, on the actual day, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, okay, this first harvest of souls that responded to Peter's sermon. 3,000 people got baptized, okay, on that day. Why does the Lord specify, of all things, with leaven? Most interpreters believe that the leaven, being a symbol often of sin in the Bible, signifies the imperfection or the impurity in the church, because there's still sin in the church. Paul says in one of his letters, let us be unleavened. Let's purge out the old leaven. But the truth is, we're a mix. Okay, there's still always a constant threat that sin will grow and grow in the church. And our offerings to the Lord are less than perfect, and our works are imperfect, but he accepts them anyway. Okay, I think that's a good point, right? God accepts our offerings not on their own merit, but because the sin offering that sanctifies them is perfect. Okay, the first grain offering was unleavened, and now you can offer something that is leavened, and God accepts it. And why two loaves? It says two loaves, and I don't know what to make of this, but some people have said the two loaves signify the Jews and the Gentiles in the church, and that's as may be. I can't make a ruling on that one, but if you like that, then that's good. Two loaves, two leavened loaves. Let's finish up. Verse 18, and you shall offer with the bread, here's the special offering, seven lambs of the first year without blemish, one young bull, and two rams. You see that combination a lot in the offering, 7, 1, and 2, and why, I just don't know. The Lord has some reason for it. They shall be as a burnt offering for the Lord with their grain offering and drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering. Sin offering almost always is just one animal, okay? It's one and done for a sin offering. Two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice for a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs, and they shall be holy to the Lord. Therefore, the priest, okay, it's a gift for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day a holy convocation. It is a holy convocation. Okay, so we have that again. And again, you shall do no customary work on it. This will be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And here's a little reminder that when the Lord provides plenty for you, he provides enough to share. Okay, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you glean your own harvest. Okay, you shall leave it for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Right, so be thankful for what the Lord has given you, but remember that generosity goes in hand in hand with thankfulness. Okay, so next time we'll look at the fall festivals, and we'll also look at the Sabbath year. I'll try to fit that in next week, which is in chapter 25. But let me conclude with two thoughts about our holy times. First is this: Christians lose a lot when they don't sanctify some holy times and do it regularly. My opinion is that we put too much emphasis on personal choice and too much about easy grace, I think. And people seem to default to this state where if God doesn't require a thing, like he doesn't command that it be done, then we're all too pleased to not render it up to him. Okay, if something is perceived as optional, we're quite likely to opt out. Do you take my meaning? And I mean, after all, I believe in Jesus Christ, and isn't that all that's really required? Right, it's not a law anymore. We're not under the law, right? We're saved by grace alone through faith alone. So why do I need to? It's almost ironic to say, why do I need to be so religious about attending church? Why do I need to do it so regularly, how about occasionally be good enough? Okay, and then they always tell me that my salvation is complete. So isn't the rest gravy? You know, isn't the rest like my personal preference what to do? And to me, that's sad. It's contrary to the Holy Spirit. Okay, and I think what we've learned from Leviticus is, how does God want his people to obey this command, be holy as I am holy? Okay, how does that work in real life? What does holiness consist of? And so as we've traveled through the book, we've seen like holy gifts, holy conduct, holy homes, marriage, right? Holy assemblies. And tonight, it really hit me, holy times, okay? A portion of money or a portion of your talent or a portion of your time offered up to God sanctifies all the rest of it, right? It sanctifies the remainder of the life. So cessation from regular daily activity, a gathering of sanctified people, remembrance of God's works, anticipation of his future acts, presentation of a special offering, the hearing of God's spoken word. Okay, this is lived out holiness. It's what makes a time holy. And without apportioning off a quality chunk of your time and doing it regularly, it's hard to see how your life could be called a holy life. And now my last thought is about a man-made holiday like Christmas. What do you do about this? Is this okay? A lot of Christians have a thing about Christmas, or they disparage it because it isn't biblical. People will say, you know, it has its origins in paganism, which, okay, they're definitely right that it's not commanded or even recommended by the scriptures as a holiday. And, you know, as far as there being pagan influence, I mean, what is this about? I mean, as far as there being pagan influences, you can make a case that that has happened, and that's, you know, part of our Christmas tradition. The only thing we actually have from the Lord is the Lord's Supper. That's the only thing that we have. And of course, that's usually, it's not by law, but it's usually observed on a day, right? The Lord's Day. We have that from the Lord. There are actually no New Testament holidays at all that are commanded. And now really no Old Testament, because the Jewish feasts are no longer required to be kept. And traditionally, Christians have paid Jewish feasts very little mind. You know, we study them, but nobody keeps them, other than the Sabbath. Okay, the Sabbath. But there must be something about human nature, do you think? There's some kind of pull toward having sacred times, because the church came up with a bunch of holidays of its own. So they have like Annunciation Day, you know, that's when Gabriel appeared to Mary. Advent, here we are, right? There you go. Christmas, Epiphany, that's when the wise men showed up. Lent, Good Friday, Easter, Ascension Day, and, well, okay, Pentecost. All right, so maybe I was wrong about the one. Okay, people keep Pentecost. My question is about Christmas. A thing doesn't have to be positively commanded in order for us to have an excuse to assemble and celebrate and worship. Does it? Can we voluntarily have a holy day? Like, can we blow the trumpet in Zion and call a sacred assembly, what Joel says, without it being specifically commanded? I think we can, right? The one in Joel where he says, call a sacred, you know, blow the trumpet in Zion, call a sacred assembly. That's not one of the calendar ones. It's just the situation required it. And it was a special gathering for a certain purpose. Well, okay, how about we agree we're going to have a sacred time in December. We're going to make it a sanctified season. What would we do if we decided to do that? What should it be like? And I think if we put in the holy day aspects, I think God would accept it. So let's cease from other regular worldly activity. Let's have gatherings. Let's have a special offering to God, Christmas offering. Okay, we certainly can spend lots of work. I mean, you're about to spend a lot of money on other things at Christmas time, right? So how about spend a little money on God, gospel concerns, giving of thanks, remember good things that God has done, anticipate great things that he's going to do. Okay, what does Christmas anticipate? What does the first coming of Jesus into the world anticipate? The second coming, right? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Okay? If we make Christmas time about these things, if we set apart, like slice off pieces of time and consecrate them to God, and remember the birth of Christ, we teach each other why does it matter, remember what God has done, anticipate the future, okay? I think God will find Christmas acceptable. It's when Christmas is commonized, okay, if you cheapen it by making it a regular time, you know, leave out everything that sanctifies it. Okay, who cares about that? But if you leave out the thanksgiving, you leave out the remembrances of what God has done, you leave out the gatherings, you leave out the rest, okay, that's when Christmas, I think, degenerates into just a pagan custom. I want to wish you happy holidays. So make them holy days. Let's make them holy days, and we'll be acceptable to our God. All right, we'll pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do yearn to be found acceptable in your sight. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, who sanctifies us to God, purges our sins, draws us near to you. Father, you know that we are just little children. We are ignorant of your ways in many respects. We want to please you as well as we can. We have this time of year, we have this season, and yes, we admit it's made up by men, but we remember the young Lord Jesus Christ, how he came into the world to take on our humanity and to walk among us. And it is a good thing, Lord, to remember that he is Emmanuel. He truly is God with us. So we pray, Father, that our time here, this part of the year, would be holy and consecrated to you. May we truly remember that we ought to do these things and act this way. We ought to sanctify our homes, sanctify our hearts and our lives. And may we find times to rest, to gather, to sing to you, Lord, to offer you a gift, to remember your greatness, Lord, and to anticipate the marvelous coming of Christ again into the world to save and to renew the creation. Father, you are King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and we worship you. Thank you for our friendship and for our church family and for your wonderful word that teaches us so well. We pray in Jesus' name.